Ain't that wonderful?
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Mark chapter number 8 this morning. Thank you all for singing. It's wonderful. Amen. Mark chapter number 8. We've been preaching on the life of the Lord Jesus using Mark's record of his life as the groundwork for that. We've made our way through the first 7 chapters. We'll begin chapter number 8 with you this morning. Trust in the Lord will help us. Don't forget, this evening in the service we have, we'll be honoring the graduates, high school graduates from this year. That'll be Mr. John, wherever he is, and Mr. Isaac. And so pray for these young men. Be in the service tonight. Be a part of that. And the Lord's given me a message I'm going to preach, not just to them, but in light of the emphasis of the service tonight. It'd be to all of us, but looking forward to preaching this evening. And then don't forget, tomorrow, Brother Wesley Webb be making his way from MacDee, South Carolina, preach for us Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I talked with Brother Wes this morning. He said, the Lord has definitely put some messages on my heart. I love when I hear a preacher say that before he gets here. He's been spending time with God and laboring, and we've been praying and laboring with the Lord about the meeting and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. You pray God would meet with us each and every night. And don't just take it casually. Come in ready to meet with God and be serious. Say, Lord, give me something. Give our church something that we need in this day. I've not got over what Preacher Wells said, and I'll read the text and preach in a moment. But as we interviewed or had a talk with Preacher Wells a few Sunday nights back, and on the subject of revival, I don't think, Brother Tim, I'll ever get over what he said as we talk about praying for revival. He said, you know, maybe it would be better we not pray for revival so much as we pray for God to manifest himself. And we need that. We need that this morning. And I'll be honest, I feel so limited. I feel like I'm lagging behind some guys my age. They seem to be able to move a crowd, and I'll let you figure out if that's God or just emotionalism. I'm sure a lot of it's the Lord. I don't doubt that. But I'm a stick in the mud kind of personality. I don't know how to work much up. And I absolutely have to depend on God. If anything gonna happen today, it's gotta be God that does it. Amen. I don't know how to play with your heartstrings and all that. All I know to do is get in this book, pray over it, study it, and get up here and just, here it is, all right? If anything happens, it's got to be God that does something beyond all of that. And I'm glad he's able to do that. If that ain't enough, then we might as well shut her down. Let's go, amen, let's go to the honky-tonks and have a good time today. We can be stirred down there, but we need God to do a spiritual work in our life that only God can do. Mark chapter 8, let's stand together. I've been chomping at the bit to preach this to you for 2 weeks. And let's look at it here this morning, beginning in verse number 1. In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, listen closely now. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for diverse of them came from far. And his disciples answered him. This would be the phrase or the verse I want to take a thought from. We'll center all this text around this answer the disciples give to what Christ has said. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. They commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes, a few throwbacks. Brother Tim, you fish, you wouldn't want the game more than knowing that you kept these out of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to write you a citation. They were throwback fish, but they kept them anyway. They had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat. Notice this next phrase, and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. They that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. I'm interested in verse number 4 to kind of pull a thought from where the disciples answering the Lord said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? If the Lord to help us on. Try to help us today with this thought, bread in the wilderness. Bread in the wilderness. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we do come before you today. Lord, we have no problem acknowledging our need that, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, it's our heart's desire again to be a blessing, to help the people of God of this church and these that are gathered in with us this morning. We're thankful you know every need, you know every heart, every life, every home, you know the condition of our church. Lord, if this text that we've read this morning teaches us anything, it is that you are aware. Lord, you're not just aware, but you have the ability, Lord, to meet us where we are, to give us what we need. I pray this morning, Lord, it would be relived again in the midst of the church today. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's lost, and without the Savior, Lord, they may be, Lord, or deceived. Maybe they know their need today and have just been delaying. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would show them that in Christ, Lord, only is salvation. And Lord, all that you do for us, we'll thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The miracle we've just read here in Mark chapter number 8 is known to you and I as the feeding of the 4,000. As this miracle is known to you and I, oftentimes you'll find commentators, when you read behind them, they call this miracle the forgotten miracle. When you begin to study the life of the Lord Jesus, and in fact, in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we realize that this text has a familiar sound to it. As we recall all the way back in chapter number 6, Brother Mark, that there's the record of the feeding of the 5,000, and that is the one that gets the most recognition. That is the one we talk about when we're just talking about the Lord and His power and His life. When we recall the feeding and the multiplying of food miracles, we always talk about Christ feeding the 5,000. And a lot of reasons maybe for that. It is a 5,000 versus 4,000. And so it would appear to be maybe the greater of the two miracles. You'll find in the feeding of the 5,000, it is mentioned in all four gospel accounts. Every writer deals with it. Why the feeding of the 4,000, as we've read it this morning, occurs only in Mark and in the record that Matthew gives to you and I. And so these are great miracles. The fact that Christ would feed multitudes with literally seemingly a handful of food, multiplying that to meet the needs of so many, is a miraculous work. Though these miracles, they have a lot of similarities, a lot of things about them that maybe would seem the same, they have many differences that we could draw from them. The first that stands out is the number of them that were fed. In the first miracle, it is 5,000. In this miracle, it is 4,000. We would note the locations and would draw your attention to some of that in the message and throughout the message this morning. But the locations are different. The first took place in a different location, in a different region, with different people than the record that is before us this morning, that happened in the same region where chapter 7 ended, where the Lord is in that region known as Decapolis. You'll find it's different in the resources. In the first miracle of feeding the 5,000, there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In this text, what the Lord is going to take, we're told, is 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And so there's a difference in them. There's a difference in the resources. There's a difference in the leftovers. In the first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, we're told there were 12 baskets of fragments that remained. In this text, as we read it to you just a moment ago, the scripture said there are 7 baskets of fragments that were gathered and taken by the disciples. And why would we take the time to draw the distinctions that are in these miracles? When you began to read after the so-called theologians and the experts, and I would argue the critics that deny the Word of God, they try to say that these miracles are one and the same. And that it shows, they would say, that the Word of God has been corrupted because there are so many discrepancies between these matters. I would remind you today, the Word of God has no corruption. And this record and both of the records are true. They are, though they are similar, they are two distinct miracles. How would we know that? Notice what Jesus said later in Mark chapter number 8, in verse number 19. The Bible said, this is Christ recalling these miracles to His disciples. He said, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto Him, 12. And notice what He said, verse 20, and when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. Amen. Can I say there to the critics this morning of the Word of God, the deniers of the Word of God, those that are always looking for some way to downplay the Word of God, exclamation point, Jesus said that they were two different miracles and two different situations and scenes in the life of the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? By way of introduction, you have, as Brother Mike often shouts out and exclaims, we have a perfect Bible. Amen. And what a blessing that is this morning. And so we want to look at the feeding of the 4,000. Some truths will draw the attention quickly to get us to our thought. I would look at this 4,000, this multitude. The Bible said in verse number 1, in those days, the multitude, remember in chapter number 7, and when the Lord comes into this region of Decapolis, there is a great multitude that begins to hear that He is there. And they're resorting to Him where He is. They're pressing Him and thronging Him. And one by one, and family by family, and small group by small group, they are bringing the needy and the lame and the blind and the deaf and those that have unclean spirits to the Lord, that the Lord might touch them. And now that crowd is swelled to the degree that they're called a multitude. Several things about this multitude. Number one, I would remind you that they were a Gentile multitude. And when we come to the region of Decapolis, as we have taught you, in fact, throughout chapter number 7, the Lord has spent much of His ministry in the region of Tyre and Sidon. He's going to heal a Syrophoenician woman's daughter there. And that was a Gentile region. The Lord would spend approximately 6 months there. He leaves there, makes His way across the northerly side of Israel, and has come now the other side, the Sea of Galilee, into that place of Decapolis, which is another predominantly Gentile location. And here we find that this event is taking place there. We understand this when we think of the food multiplying miracles. And in chapter number 6, that first feeding of a multitude, it took place and was done predominantly among a Jewish population. And it sparked a great controversy when you read that account and what was said in John 6. And the Jews, how they bowed up against the Lord when He tried to tell them, I am that bread of life that has come down from heaven. And though He had fed them and been good to them as the people of God of the seed of Abraham, they rejected Him that day and walked away, having their physical belly satisfied with bread from his hand, but walked away spiritually starved to death because they rejected him as the bread of life. And now, many months later, here the Lord is in a Gentile region where another multitude has gathered. They're not Jews. They're not of the seed of Abraham. They don't have the laws and all the things that Jews have had. And yet the Lord is going to provide for them the same opportunity to have this miracle of bread and fishes bestowed upon them. And what a blessing and what a truth we learn from this in this miracle. That this first food multiplying miracle in Mark 6 was predominantly to the Jewish people. Here it is to those. He does the same work, offers the same bread, offers the same miracle to those that are Gentiles. It was first done for Israel, and now it is done for the world. What a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 1, the Bible said he came to his own received him not. Amen. He offered them himself the bread of life, and they rejected that and turned away from that. But the verse goes on, as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans chapter number 1. Reminds us there, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And so when we study this miracle, there's something for you and I as Gentiles to learn, that the Lord is interested in us the same. Hey man, I'm glad that he loved the world. I'm glad that he loves those that are in East Tennessee this morning, and those that we call Cock County, Tennessee, our home and our people. Though the world may mock us and laugh at us and ridicule us, ain't you glad the Lord loves those that are Gentiles, wherever they may be? They were a Gentile multitude. Let me say number two, and they were a great multitude. The Bible said in those days, the multitude being very great, very great. Now, that is a description that there is a very great multitude. He's not speaking evangelistically. This is not some lying evangelist that is trying to bow himself up a little bit about exaggerating the size of crowd that has been in his service. It was a very great multitude. In the text, what would be defined as a very great multitude? Here, it is called for about 4,000. Now, I would agree that is a very great crowd. When you study Matthew's record about the feeding of about 4,000, here's what Matthew said, that they fed 4,000 men beside women and children. And so it's not just 4,000. In fact, if anything, the number is being downplayed, not exaggerated, that some have said, well, if there's 4,000 men, then let's suppose they all had a wife. That's doubtful, but just say so, that's 4,000. And then if every home and every unit had 1.5 children, amen, then you're adding up to a very great multitude. The fact that the Lord is going to be able to feed so many people, and he's going to do it without a commercial kitchen. He's going to do it without, my friend, a full cupboard and a freezer full of supplies. He's going to be able to bring out and prepare and cook. That would have been a feat in and of itself. But the fact that though they were a great multitude, it is as though it were nothing by the power of Christ to be able to meet the needs of so many people. When we think about all the needs that are manifest in this service this morning, I don't know the number of people we have, but if we could add all the needs that are up, we would say those are very great. And maybe we can't do anything about meeting those needs. Brother Larry, this morning Christ is teaching us that it does not matter how great the multitude and how great the needs would be manifest in that multitude. He is more than sufficient to meet our needs and to help us where we are. They were a Gentile multitude. They were a great multitude. Notice with me, I want to say a word about the fact that they were a groaning multitude. I don't mean by groaning that they were murmuring and grumbling and complaining. I don't see any of that in the text, but what I do see is that they were groaning in the fact that they were hungry. And they were hungry. They're a great multitude of hungry bellies in this text. Now, Jesus referenced the fact in the opening three verses that they have been with Him faithfully for 3 days. The Bible speaks of the fact that and some of those that have come here, they didn't just come from down the road. They're not neighbors to this campaign and this meeting. They're not across the street from where the Lord is hosting this multitude. Some of them, the Bible said that diverse of them, many of them have came from far. And so however far their journey had been, it has brought them to be with the Lord for these 3 days. And whatever resources they may have had when they began their journey, whatever they had to their possession, when they started their journey, have now been exhausted. They have now used it all up. They have gone down the bottom of the bank. Amen. They've ate all the crumbs. They have nothing, is the implication that Christ is saying. That of this very great multitude, they have nothing to eat. And whether it is they've exhausted their resources or whether or not they just did not make sufficient provision for the length of their journey, maybe it's their own fault, maybe they've shared with others and now they themselves are found wanting. Whatever the reason is, Christ acknowledges the fact that this great multitude has a need. They need bread. They're going to be characterized by Christ in the sense that they are hungry. And not just a little hungry, but they are 3 days now with Him without food. And the meeting is drawing to a close. And here is the Lord's concern for them. If I send them back home on their journey, they're already looking weak. They're already, I hear their bellies growling. I hear where they're at. I see within them weaknesses. And they don't have food to strengthen them and to sustain them in their journey. And the Lord, considering that they've been with Him 3 days, the Lord, considering that they have exhausted all they have, just to be with Him, to sit at His feet and to hear what He has to say and allow Him to work in their life. And now they have been reduced to nothing. And if He sends them on their way, He is aware of the fact that they have a long journey and that they have a long journey through a wilderness and they're not going to make it and they're going to faint on their way home. They are going to perish in the way, and the Lord is not interested in them perishing. He hasn't drawn them to Himself to send them away to die on their way home. It is not His will that they waste away in the wilderness in their journey back to their house. The Lord is aware that they are a groaning multitude. He knows the dangers they face. He knows the outcome if something is not given to them, if something is not placed in their hands to place within their soul, that they are going to perish. And so we understand that if they're going to make it home, they're going to need bread in the wilderness that they're going to travel in. I want to say this morning by way of application that we're here today and we're living in a wilderness land. We're living in a place that Then no doubt, especially spiritually, even in America this morning, as blessed as we are to live here, we understand that culturally we're in a wilderness. And spiritually we're in a wilderness. And we as the people of God who have resorted to Christ and try to live our life with Him and in fellowship with Him and in His presence, that the journey we are on to home. Amen. That we're on to the Father's house, said that we are in a wilderness land in this world. There's not much that is going to sustain you and I. Amen. In this wilderness, the honky tonks won't do. The country music concerts are not going to satisfy us. All the pleasures of sin and all the prosperity and all that is in the world, that the Word of God said is full of wickedness. It will not sustain us if we do not get bread from the bread of life. We are going to perish and we are going to faint in our journey home. We need bread in the wilderness. I'm glad today that, amen, we can have bread in the wilderness. I'm glad that I know something about getting bread in the wilderness. How many days had you and I fainted had it not been for bread that came from heaven? Had it not been the Spirit of God that came back and gave us something to awaken our senses and gave us something that we could run out? Amen. You're not here today because you're so spiritual. Amen. You're not here today because you've been feasting from the wilderness. You are here today because you have a sympathetic Savior that knows what our needs are and will not let us die in this wilderness, that knows just when to send the bread. Amen. Amen. Bread in the wilderness. I'm thankful today. What an illustration we could draw from the Old Testament as the people of God come out of Egypt and the Lord is going to lead them where? Through the wilderness. Out for a little while, that was the will of God. And then God wanted to bring them into Canaan. They rejected that. And God, because of their own doing, sent them right back into the wilderness. And so you may feel like you're in a wilderness and fainting today. It may be the will of God and it may be to your own doing. I'm not justifying rejecting the will of God, and I'm glad no matter what. You know what the Lord did? For 40 years, He fed them bread in the wilderness. He kept them alive until they would get to the place they would accept the will of God and be entering into Canaan's land. And I'm thankful that that is an illustration to you and I of the faithfulness of God to give bread in the wilderness. Here the Lord does it again for a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of pagans. He's going to do it for a very great, large crowd this morning. And so He explains the condition in verse 2 and 3 to His disciples. I really don't see a question, but the Bible said His disciples answered Him. He never asked a question, but they're going to answer Him with a question of their own. I don't have time to park on that, but here is the answer question they're going to pose. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in this wilderness? And so the idea is we do not know how this is going to happen. Or maybe it can be said that they're wondering about whether or not the Lord is going to do it again. They watched Him do it the first time. They helped the first time. They participated in the feeding of the 5,000. And now as they stand there before the Gentiles, these Jewish disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost as if they're saying, Lord, we know what You can do, but are You going to do it again? Bread in the wilderness. Let me give you a few thoughts here from this question. We'll draw some truths, make connection in each of these 9 verses. But I want to draw your attention in their answer question that they pose. First of all, consider the source of bread in the wilderness. The first two words of their answer says, from whence? From whence? Where is going to be, as they learn and are made aware of the need of the multitude, of the disciples asking from whence? They're saying, where in the world could we go? We're out here in the wilderness. Where would be a source? Where are we going to find a supplier to give bread to these that are fainting, and these that are hungry, and these that are needy? Where are we going to go that we can find the bread that would sustain them? Can I remind you, in the wilderness, from whence in the wilderness, from whence in the wilderness, they were aware that in the wilderness there are no places to source bread. There ain't no Panera Bread around the corner. There is no Wonder Bread plant that they can go down to and say, we'd like to get enough bread to feed this hungry crowd. There is nowhere. They're in a wilderness. They're in a barren place. They are in a place where you look around, and as far as the eye can see, there is no place to source any bread. So the conclusion is this, that if there is going to be bread in the wilderness, it will have to be Christ that supplies it. Can I just add right here, He does.
Amen. Yes, sir.
When there was nowhere in the wilderness to find it, there was still a source right before their eyes. There was one who had already proved, amen, on days gone by, He was more than enough. There was one before them that had already declared, I am the bread of life, and if any man eat my flesh, amen, he'll never hunger again. Amen, there was a source of bread in the wilderness, and that source is none other than Christ Himself. Notice with me, you say, preacher, we know that Christ does this, but what in the world, how in the world would Christ source this to Gentiles? How would He source this to this crowd? Preacher, why would He supply bread for people that should have made provision for themselves and are now wanting? Let me give you a few thoughts here about this source of bread in the wilderness. I think we can say, understanding the text today, number one, it was supplied by Christ's compassion.
Amen.
The reason that Christ is going to supply these is because He has compassion upon them. Bread in the wilderness came to this multitude from the love of Christ for those who are hungry in their journey. It comes from the love of Christ. Amen. Why does He feed us? I would just remind you this morning, because He loves you.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, I've not lived up to everything that I ought to be. Again, I'm not justifying sin. You ought to come to the altar and repent and get right with God and line up, amen, with Him. But this matter of bread in the wilderness, amen, is motivated, it is rooted, it is sourced and supplied in the fact that He had compassion on the multitude. We think about this, that they did not deserve bread. They had not merited from Him to supply them with what they needed. They are Gentiles. They have been pagans. They don't know anything about the law and the old economy of worship. They know nothing about all that. The reason He is going to source bread in the wilderness to them is because He loves them. They don't deserve it. He just done it. Because they loved Him and He loved them.
Amen.
That's right. Think about this morning, the compassion of Christ. When we think about the compassion of Christ in His life, as we've tried to commit ourselves to a study of the life of Christ, and we're dealing with this in the Gospel according to Mark, we're over a year into this now, but as I study Mark and it brings me to Matthew and Luke and John, there's one thing that stands out to me about this characteristic of Christ, that the compassion of Christ, it is the most frequently express feeling that He had recorded in the Scripture. More than Him having joy or Him having sorrow, Him having anger or having wonder, or at times we're told that He expresses an emotion about having zeal or being zealous. More than all of those, Jesus expresses compassion more in His earthly life than He does any other feeling or emotion. In fact, when we study the gospel records as a whole, here's what you'll find. And I don't know that we'll look at all of these this morning, but you'll find that there are 7 mentions of Jesus' compassion in His earthly life. It begins in Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, if you want to try to find it, we'll do sword drills for a moment this morning. Matthew 9:36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. In Matthew chapter number 14 and in verse number 14, the Bible said, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. In Matthew chapter number 20 and in verse number 34, Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. In Mark's account, going back to chapter number 1, in Mark chapter number 1 and in verse number 41, the Bible said, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. In Mark chapter number 5, Mark chapter number 5 and in verse number 19. Here's what the Bible said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And you read this over and over. We come to Mark chapter number 8 and in verse number 2 in our text, and we read it again in Luke 7 and in verse number 13. Again, it is displayed that Christ has and is moved with compassion, whether they be blind, whether they be lepers, whether they have unclean spirits, whether it's an entire multitude that is scattered and straying and here and there and yonder and in danger. Every time that He looks at people that have a need, there's something that arises in His heart. There's something that moves in His heart. And 7 times in the life of Christ, He says, and it is said of Him, that He is a Savior moved with compassion. I thought about that. Y'all know I'm not real big into numerology. I've heard some of the most stupid things preachers have said trying to use numerology in the Bible. Amen. And you can make anything work if you work hard enough at it, all right? But 7 is interesting because that is the number of completion and the number of perfection. And when I saw this, I thought, Brother Andy, I thought about how the Lord has compassion, how He displays His compassion, the fact that He's giving us bread in the wilderness and it is being sourced through the heat and the oven and the fire of His compassion for our life, that the Lord loves us completely and the Lord loves you perfectly, a fact that He would and time and time again in your hour of need, in your hour of fainting, in your hour of weariness, in the hours of your journey in a night, and we're struggling to put one step in front of the other, how the Lord sends bread in those times. It is proof that our Savior completely and perfectly loves us. He cannot love you any more than He does. He cannot love you more perfectly than He has displayed. Amen. I'm glad this morning that when it comes to bread in the wilderness, we're not talking about earning it. We're not talking about working for it. We're talking about a Savior that looks down and He knows where you're at. He knows where you're fainting. He knows the areas of your life where you're struggling. And if He's going to send you bread, mark it down, He's going to send it because He loves you. Amen. Compassion. It is supplied by the compassion of Christ. Oh, that the world would know today that He is a compassionate Savior and He is one that loves you. He loves you more than we could ever exhaust, so much so that John the Beloved, when trying to describe the love that God has for us, only could say is God is love. He's love. He is. He is the depths and He is the width and He's the height and the depths of what love really is. And that is the one that is supplying bread in our wilderness. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for Christ's compassion that supplies our bread. Let me say quickly, the source of bread in the wilderness, not only through Christ's compassion. I got to hurry, I'm bogging down. Amen. He supplied, it is supplied by the willingness of Christ. Christ was willing to give them what they needed. For those that had come to be with Him, Jesus would not deny them the bread that they're in need of in the wilderness. You may have exhausted all you could use to get here even this morning. You may in your journey through this life find that you're worn out and all you're trying to do is live for God and serve the Lord. And I want you to know this morning that when it came to giving bread to this multitude, to these Gentiles, oh, you mark it down, those Pharisees, they wouldn't have gave them any bread. They wouldn't have gave them any time of day. They would have displayed no compassion on the multitude, or they would have been unwilling to be involved in the lives of such a lonely estate people. Christ not only exemplified compassion, He exemplifies the fact that He was willing to feed them. You may need some things today that others would deny you. But if you're saved and you're on a walk and in a journey with the Lord headed to the Father's house, you have one that stands ready and is willing to send you the bread that you need and the resources you need, a spiritual food that you need to sustain you in your journey. Amen. 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 Yes, willing. And then it was supplied by the power of Christ. I want you to think about this. Think about all we know about the life and the miracles that Christ did in His life. Yes, sir. He opens deaf ears. Blinded eyes are made to see. Those who have been crippled and made lame, He's able to work in their life in such a way by His power they get up and they walk. Lepers are cleansed and on. Many and if not most of the miracles that Jesus did, listen now, they have a restoration nature to them. He restored sight. He restores the ability to hear. He restores the leper to a state of cleanliness. And all these things testify that when Christ touches them, when Christ speaks the miracle to them, that it has a restoration nature to it. When you come to the food multiplying miracles. The miracle that is before us, the feeding of the 4,000. It is not a miracle of restoration, the nature of restoration, but it has in it the nature of creation. He is going to take that is not there, that is nothingness, and make it into what it's going to be, even more than enough. The power of Christ. When we think about bread in the wilderness in the text, it speaks of the fact that they were eyewitnesses at when the bread was brought to them, and they took it from the hands of the disciples who had taken it from the hand of the Savior, and they saw that they were really becoming eyewitnesses of the creative power that dwelled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ created power to be a witness of the fact that out of nothing He said, let there be light, and there was light. That He was able to speak into existence the firmament and divide the firmament in the waters above and below, and the created power that the Lord had simply speak for something and it be. In the feeding of the 4,000, the giving of bread in the wilderness, they were becoming eyewitnesses to the power of Almighty God. You see, He took their 7 loaves and their few small fishes, and He blessed them. And that just simply means, listen, He didn't make more bread out of the bread that was there. He took the 7, He blessed it, and He just began to impart it. And after the 7 were used up, it just kept on coming. And He just kept making it. Do you understand what it takes to make a loaf of bread? You got to have some seeds. And that seed's got to be taken out to the field. And the field has to be tilled and broken open, and the seeds placed in the ground. And then you've got to water the seed. You've got to wait for the seed to sprout. You've got to wait for the sprout to mature. You've got to wait for a head of grain to burst forth. And you've got to wait on it to mature. Then you've got to cut it down. And then you've got to thresh the wheat. And then you've got to garner the wheat. And then you've got to crush the kernel. And then you've got to store it up. And then you've got to take the flour and the meal and find water and mix it with water, and then you make it in the right consistency, you form it, and then you've got to put it in the oven, and then you've got to pull it out of the oven and let it cool down, and then cut it up and serve it to those at the table. Christ bypassed, hallelujah, Christ bypassed every natural step that it takes to give bread to somebody. And He just said, here it is. Here it is. You say, preacher, I'm trying to figure out how it's all going to work. I'm trying to figure out how Christ is going to do it. This has got to happen, and that's got to happen. And this has surely got to be a step. I'm telling you today, it will be supplied in miraculous ways by the power of Christ. Think about it. It's not just bread. They're going to get a little meat in their meal. They bring him 2 little throwbacks. A few little throwbacks. I don't know if it's 2 or 3. The Bible says a few small fishes. You think about what's got to be done to get a fish cooked on the table. Amen. There's got to be a spawning time. And the fish got to spawn, the egg's got to gotta do the thing they do and all of that, and then they hatch forth, and then there's just little fry swimming around, and the fry gotta be able to survive the predators and escape, and then they've gotta have time to grow, and then somebody's gotta go out with a net or with a fishing line and a hook, and they've gotta spend all day out there trying to catch them, and all of a sudden you catch up and you gotta put them on ice, and you gotta bring them home, and you gotta clean up and descale them, and then you've gotta prepare them and season them, and then put them in the fire and bring them out, and then serve them to the table. The Lord, are y'all getting this? The Lord bypassed every natural step that man has to have to put food on the table. He did it. By His power, He gave them bread, fully cooked bread and fish that never saw an oven, that never went through a frying pan. It came directly from His hand. And He was doing a powerful creative work and making something for them out of nothing. Is that not, does the Lord not amaze us at times how He gives us bread in the wilderness? Just what we need, just what we're longing for, just what we're hungry for. And He gives it to us and He bypasses all the steps. Amen. We would have had to have to get what He gave us.
Amen.
I'm telling you today, your Savior's powerful enough to get you a meal in the wilderness. Amen. If you're hungry today, amen, don't bank on your own ability. Amen. You bank on the fact it'll be sourced a Savior that loves you and a Savior that and is willing to do whatever you need in your life. He knows what you need, but He's willing to do it. And He's not just willing, He has an ability to get you what you need. Can't tell you how many times it seemed like prayers were answered out of nowhere and out of nothing. I don't even know how I'm holding what God has put in my hand. At times, and my friend, I've been down and discouraged, and out of nowhere I had peace in my soul, and the situation didn't change, but that's the power of God. It brings something in life that sustains us where there's nothing.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope this is helping you. The source of bread in the wilderness. I got to quit, and we could talk about this morning the serving of bread in the wilderness. Notice in their answer, from whence, watch this, can a man satisfy these men? Can a man, it reveals that men as servants, thinking about all we've read and all we know in these 9 verses, that it is men as servants that are going to be used in this miracle. Almost all the miracles Christ ever did, He did by Himself. There are times Jairus' daughter, He let Peter, James, and John into the room, and they got to partake of whatever they did, whatever Christ wanted them to do. Even if it was just sitting in the corner, they got to be a part of that miracle. Most of the time, it's just Christ and a leper. It's just Christ and an infirm person. But in the feeding of the multitudes, Christ is going to use men as servants to be a part of the miracle He's going to supply for other men. I won't preach all of this. I won't preach it. Just let me throw it out to you. I notice in the serving of the bread in the wilderness, in these servants, in these disciples, we see the giving of the servants. Verse 5, here's what Jesus asked them, how many loaves have ye?
Amen.
They ain't got anything. And these being good Baptist servants and disciples, they had some of that put back bread. Amen. You say, what's that? That's that money you got in the back of your wallet this morning that your wife or your husband don't know about. Put back bread. They said, He said, how many loaves have ye? Well, now, Lord, we ain't talking about ye. We talking about them. No, they said, Lord, tell you what we got. We got 7. The servants had seven. They had a few small fishes, some throwbacks, and the thought of the matter that I want you to understand is that the Lord takes what the servants are willing to give to Him to make sure others get bread in the wilderness. Others found bread in the wilderness because there were some willing to give what little they had. Amen. And some of us, we maybe have a little today, and it may not even be much within itself for us to run hold. But you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to serve bread in the wilderness. And what we give of ourselves to the Lord, He's going to use that. Notice the giving of the servants, but the giving to the servants. Or we may say the giving back to the servants. In verse number 6, he's taken the seven they have. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And so we see that the giving of the servants, but the giving to the servants. Jesus blessed their little. Jesus took the little they had, He blessed it, and then He gave it back to them, multiplied.
Amen. Amen.
I say this morning, what? When they say, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread? What they were saying is, we know what little we have. We don't know how in the world it's going to feed us. At best, all we're going to have among seven loaves and a few small fishes for the 12. And for you, Lord, the best we can do is a little snack for each of us. Just a little Lunchable. All we got, Lord's a little Lunchable for us here with you. Yet they gave it, and the Lord blessed it, and He multiplied it. It is amazing what God will give to us. Amen. If we will give of what we have, that He might supply bread in the wilderness to others, what a blessing to be a part of the miracles that God desires to do in the lives of His children today. Those that are fainting, and those that are weary, and those that are weak. And we look at what we have and we think, I don't even have that much to run on myself. It ain't it a blessing when God takes our little and then gives it back and multiplies it in our life. Amen. I could preach all this. I don't have time. But the giving from the servants. The giving of and the giving to and the giving from the servants in verse 6 and 7. He gave His disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. The idea here is, and now what they have given to the Lord has given them multiplied back. And now they are in a position. Oh, they were one time wondering, from whence can a man, satisfy these men with bread? Lord, we don't have enough. But then God gave them enough. And they didn't put it in their bank account. And they didn't store it up in their vessel. They didn't hold it back and hoard it up. Or their own journey, they in turn gave from their heart to other men that were in need.
Amen.
Amen. They gave to Christ what they had. He gave it back to them so that they could give it again to others.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, what a waste. It's never a waste.
Amen.
Amen. I won't preach all that. Let me end on this, the satisfaction of the bread in the wilderness. Notice in their answer question, from whence can a man satisfy? In other words, Lord, we hear You. We know what the need is. Lord, we could pull all our resources, and if we could find some source in the wilderness, there ain't no way we could get enough bread together. We may could give them a little. But Lord, we know there's no way a man can satisfy these men. Can I say, Jesus, in giving bread in the wilderness, He is interested in you being satisfied. Oh boy. I need to quit, but I need to preach this. If I don't get this preached out, I'll be cranky all afternoon. Y'all don't want my wife to deal with that.
Amen. You say, we don't want to deal with this. Well, just hang on a minute. Satisfy. The phrase satisfy these men, it literally means to fodder or gorge with abundance of supply of food. The picture here, listen to this, as we studied this word satisfy that they use, there's a picture behind it. But David, the picture is that of a garden or a pasture of herbage and vegetation. Lord, how in the world can a garden be grown big enough to supply enough for these men to have all they need and want and desire to eat? Right there, listen, where are we at? We're in the wilderness. They're saying, Lord, we're in the wilderness. There's going to be any bread and there's going to be any satisfaction. You're going to have to grow a garden. You're going to have to make the wilderness a garden. And I tell you today, when you're walking with the Lord and you're trusting the Lord, there are going to be times we get weak and we faint. There's going to be times that it may seem like we're not going to make it in the journey. And I've been saved long enough to know others have been saved a lot longer than I have. And Brother A.L. got caught up in another world. I wasn't about to interrupt him praying and talking to the Lord today. So what makes a man weep and cry when he's talking to the Lord? It's because that man's been through the wilderness. That man's been on a journey all these years. And over and over, when he prayed this morning, he didn't know what I was going to preach. I don't know if y'all even heard him. You know what he's praying? Lord, meet the needs in this place today. Lord, meet the needs in this place today. Lord, you know what people need. And he kept praying through tears for God to meet your need.
Amen.
You know what that man knows? That man knows it may be a wilderness we're walking through, but there are times God makes the wilderness a garden.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Hey.
Amen.
Anybody else feel like that at times? You listen to all the news reports and you hear the latest, I guess the term that they're using, the woke agenda that's coming out, and we go, man, this world is cramping me. It's making me faint. It seems like a journey is getting more wearisome. And then you go to the secret place and you crawl up into the altar and you began to walk with the Lord and you began to share your need and your burden with Him. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the wilderness, the Lord begins to give bread, and not just bread, but He makes a garden for you in the midst of the wilderness.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, I figured we'd be pitching babies right there, but oh well. That blesses my heart. You know what Calvary Baptist Tabernacle is or should be? A place God's people can come get some bread. Find a garden in a wilderness land.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I thought about a few things here about this satisfaction. I'm done. Notice with me, the satisfaction is seen in their feasting. Look at, I think it's verse number 8 there, Sister Betty. Notice what the Bible said. So they did. Does it say all right there?
So they did eat.
So they did eat. So they, that is the multitude. Everybody in that multitude, they all ate. They're feasting. The Lord gives them a table in the wilderness. And what He put on the table, they ate it. Amen. Brother Andy's here. He knows how picky of an eater I am. This green and out of a garden, ain't much about that I want to eat. I'd about rather starve to death. I tell you this much, if the Lord put a salad on the table, I'd eat it. Amen. Be about the only thing. I won't do it for Andy Wells, but I'll do it for Jesus Christ. Amen. He says I'm going to die of cancer one of these days. I hope that ain't prophetical. Amen. But I'll die eating meat, praise God. Amen. So they did eat. They ate the bread and the fish.
that he put on the table. I thought about that they were satisfied with what he gave to them. I'm a preaching to people who, I'm not doubting your salvation. You profess you're saved, that's between you and God. I'll take you at your profession. How's that? There are people who profess to be saved. They have no satisfaction with the bread that comes from Him. They're always trying to find an old moldy, stale, hard piece of crumb in this wilderness. And can I say this, and it's going to be hard, but you can take it. How foolish.
Amen.
You wonder why you can't ever be satisfied. You're always eating on the carnality that's in this wilderness. The Lord said, I know that you're hungry. I know that you're going to faint. And there's nothing out here. You ain't going to make it eating off the bugs and off of the things that are all around. I'm going to make you a miracle of bread. And they said, whatever He gives us will satisfy us. I don't know who was in that crowd today, if there's any cooks or chefs or whatever. But I know this, Brother Mark, that had to be the best tasting bread and fish they ever ate. You say, that ain't in the text. Well, let me draw from another miracle. You remember in John chapter number 2, the marriage of Cana Galilee, the wine ran out, and they come to the Lord, and Mary brings them in and said, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And they did it, and he turned water into wine, and they began to drink. You remember what they said? They said, whoa, this is the best we've ever tasted. We've never had wine like this. Who in the world waits till the end? You always serve the best in the beginning, but you have made the best for last. Everything Jesus ever made was only the best man had ever touched.
That's right.
It was only the best man had ever held. It was only the best man had ever put into his body. And on that day, I had bread in the wilderness. It was not some half-baked meal. It was not a trip down the McDonald's drive-thru. He gave them the very best they had ever had. I say I'm satisfied with what He gives me in this wilderness land. I've lived long enough to know there's nothing in the wilderness. There's nothing in the wilderness that compares to what feasting on what He gives me. Buddy, I'm telling you, live 100 lifetimes, amen, till you realize what He gives will always be the best. It can satisfy. It'll sustain you all the way home. I'm glad today there is a satisfaction just in feasting. Satisfaction is seen in the filling. So they did eat and were filled. I know I'm getting long. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, but I got something else to preach tonight, or I'd have quit a while ago and we'd just pick back up on it. Are you satisfied today? If you are like you say you are and you want everybody to think you are, why are you on such a search mission? Why are you not filled? Why are you hungry and empty and void and vexed? They ate until they couldn't eat anymore. When they were filled with what He supplied, they had no room or appetite for anything else. Ain't it amazing? You get hungry, you think, boy, I'm going to die. I believe the Lord, as I just preached, put the very best they had ever put in their mouth, He put it in their hand. But when you're hungry, I mean real hungry, amen. Miss Kate and my kids, they'll say sometimes we'll be traveling, Daddy, we got to stop, I'm hungry, I'm about to starve to death. I say, ain't nobody ever died of hunger. They've died of starvation, but not hunger. And I'm better than I used to be, but amen, when these kids is all younger, they'd say, I'm hungry. I'd say, okay, we'll stop in a little while. 3 hours later. What I've learned, you get them hungry enough, they'll eat wherever you pull in. They'll be happy to eat it when they get hungry enough. They'll order everything. They'll order a meal fit for a king and set it out, and they'll eat till they about gorge themselves. Here's what I've learned. If you get full enough of anything, you won't want anything else. You can get a McDonald's meal, as gross as that sounds. You get your belly full of that. 5 minutes later, you let somebody come by and say, hey, I'm going to take you down to the steakhouse. Best in town, best you ever put in your mouth. And you go, thank you, but no thank you. I'm just, what we say, I'm just too full. I can't eat another bite. Yeah. Don't get mad at me now. Some of y'all, you can't wait to get out of here to go get another bite. Yes, sir. It's because you can't just be satisfied and filled with what Jesus wants to give you. Right. Amen. If I know anything, you're going to faint in the journey. Then there's the satisfaction seen in the fragments. Ain't it amazing? There are 7 loaves that are given. When all is said and done, there's 7 baskets that are taken back up. Had them disciples said, remark, had they said, no, we're going to hang on to this because times are rough right now. We got to make it too, Lord. We got to make it too. Am I covered? Amen. I see people doing this right here. Y'all been helping me lately. I appreciate that. Amen. Jesse appreciates that. 7 loaves given. Had they kept that? Do you realize how fast 7 loaves would have vanished and disappeared? When the Lord got done giving bread in the wilderness, He didn't just give them back 7 loaves. He gave them 7 baskets full. And these aren't small baskets. Feeding, can I give y'all this? I'm done. Candy, come on the piano. Feeding of the 5,000, 12 baskets were left over. The word for baskets there, Betty, it means a small hand size, probably some sort of a wicker type basket. The word basket that is used in Mark chapter number 8, 7 baskets full of fragments. It's another word for basket, and it's the same word. Here's how you can know the size of it. Remember in the book of Acts, when they let Paul down over the wall in a basket? It's the same word, basket, that a full-grown size man got in and was let down from a wall. Not this much. This much.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What are you saying? I'm saying the Lord will give you enough to make it today. He'll give you enough to run on for a long time.
Yes, sir.
If you look to Him to give you bread in the wilderness.
Amen.
I hope that's a help to you today. I know God's people need some help. Let's stand together.